All right, James. James and Job. James on Sunday morning, Job on Wednesday night. Yeah, it's been a, you know, here's the thing. A lot of times I've heard people say, oh no, we're in those books. I love those books. Because the reality of it is we're going to be going through things anyway in life. And it gives us an opportunity to be able to see how not to deal with things and an opportunity to see how we're supposed to deal with those things. So just a little bit of a recap. Trials are important. James tells us that trials are important in our life. I don't know if any of us really like them, but we're supposed to rejoice in them. And that's the paradox that we have, because those trials are meant for our good. And it builds patience in our life. The old saying, I want patience and I want it right now. I think that's the story of a lot of our life. It's, Lord, you know, show me patience. And then when he gives us an opportunity to show patience, we're like, Lord, I want this trial to end very quickly as possible. But James has told us that we should let those trials have their perfect work. And by that, it means instead of necessarily saying, God, take me out of this, Lord, give me a stronger back. Lord, give me the ability to see what it is that you are doing in my life. Help me to know and understand what this is for and what this is all about, because we know in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. We know that if we love the Lord and we're called according to his purposes, that all things will work together for good. It doesn't mean it's easy, but neither was the cross. Remember, Jesus said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. And sometimes those are very, very difficult prayers to make, especially when you're hurting so much from that. So we're to let those trials have their full effect in our life. And as a result of that, we will develop godly wisdom. We will end up also developing as a Christian. Our spiritual walks will get stronger. And the next time one of them comes along, we've already seen God take us through one. We know he'll take us through the other one. Always remember, we don't always get what we want, but we get what we need. And sometimes when we're so fervent in prayer about one thing that we want, it may not, in the long run, be the best thing in our lives. Or God's working out another prayer in someone else's life, and we play a part in that life. And as we kind of began to close that, he said to count it all joy. Actually, that was in the second verse. He says, when you fall into these various trials, count it all joy. And as I've shared with you, you're not going to just wake up tomorrow in the middle of a trial and count it all joy. This is going to be something that you'll work on your entire Christian walk. And it doesn't make you less of a Christian if you have a hard time through some of those things. But I think it's important that you share that. It's important that you share that with somebody. If you're having a hard time, let somebody know. Sometimes it helps just to get it out, to be able to not just be burdened with it by yourself, but to let somebody that you know is mature in the Lord, that will give you godly wisdom and godly counsel, and you can kind of get some of that off of your shoulders, and somebody else who loves you and has given you permission to do that, you know, you can kind of share that with them. Okay, we're going to start in verse 9, but let's pray before we do. Father, I thank you so much for these folks. Lord, we're just, that's what we are. We're just folks. We're just people. We're doing our best to raise our families in a godly way. We're doing our best to keep our own lives together, to run the race, to be able to finish the race, to be able to look you in the eye and hear you say, well done, thou faithful servant. I pray, Father, that you would help us to know that life is tough, but that's why you gave us a church family and gave us our own personal families. So, Father, I just pray that you would have your hand upon us this morning as we finish this the first chapter. And I just pray you'd help us to see your will in our lives. That, Father, instead of kicking so hard against things, that we would be able to trust in you in all things. And Lord, we know that that's a big ask, but we ask that you would give us that ability to be able to do those things. All right, look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother, now he's been talking about trials, right? We got that from last week. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, the way exaltation is used there, it means an elevation to a higher status or honor. Okay, so let the lowly brother glory in the fact that he's gotten a promotion, that he's gotten a raise, that God's doing something awesome in his life. Let him glory in that. Let him enjoy that, knowing that God has done that work. Verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation. Now, the humiliation here refers to some experience or life event that is considered shameful or degrading depending upon one's standard. Okay, let me read that again. Humiliation refers to some experience or life event that is considered shameful or degrading depending upon one's standard. In other words, you're used to a certain standard. Certain standard maybe of living. And you don't get the raise. You don't get the job, or you don't get this, or you don't get that. Or someone even just comes along and doesn't pay you the respect that you think you deserve. He's basically saying, live with that. Don't let it become an issue of pride. And he tells us why. He says, because as a flower of the field will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass and it falls, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, if you don't believe this is true, go home this afternoon and dig up your pictures of when you were 19. And take a picture of yourself today and put them both in the mirror right there. And you'll realize the flower fades. There is nothing you can do about it. Although the cosmetic industry and everything else have made billions, it may be trillions of dollars off of everyone trying to find that fountain of youth. It's not been found. The only fountain of youth I've ever found has been in Jesus Christ, who gives us what we need, who gives us the ability to be able to get up and go on and do what we need to do, and to do it with a certain amount of joy, knowing that we're all going to end up in the same situation. I started to say in the same place, but we may not all end up in the same place. But knowing that we're all going to end up in exactly the same age. We are going to age. If you're 19 and 20, enjoy it. Well, you got it. Because gravity's going to take it away. Things are going to happen in your life, and we are going to get old. So that's kind of what he's trying to get across here. If you're somebody, it's because God's allowed that to happen. Yes, you may have gone to school, you may have put in the effort, you may have worked towards it, but the ability is, who gave you that ability? Who gave you that desire? How did you get where you are at? You didn't get there on your own. You got there by the grace and the mercy of God. So, speaking of humility, or in this case, the lack thereof, I have a little story. There was a new nurse on the psychiatric floor, and she goes into a patient's room to talk to the patient and check up on her that day. And the nurse asked the patients, well, how are you doing today? The patient said, that's no way to address me. Well, what do you mean, said the nurse. Well, you should address someone of my stature with respect and humility, said the patient. She goes, oh, really? And why is that, asked the nurse. She says, because I am the queen. There are a lot of people who think they're the queen or the king today. And she goes, well, really, you're the queen? She goes, and who told you that? And the nurse asked, the patient replies, and she goes, God told me that. There's a little bit of a silence. Then there's a loud voice from down the hall and shouted, no, I didn't. There's a lot of folks struggling with this issue of pride. The reality of it is, people probably do not think of us what we think they think of us. In fact, they probably don't think of us at all. And maybe if they do, hopefully that's in a good light. But we spend so much time trying to look a certain way by buying the right shoes or getting the right shirt or having hair or combing that a certain way. You know, trying to do all the things that we can possibly do. And the reality of it is most people don't care. They really don't care. But do you know that there are over 314 verses in the Bible that have the words rich, riches, or money tied to them? Because that drives our world. And unfortunately, as Christians, if we're not careful, we can jump right into that world and we can play that game along with everyone else. Now, I find it interesting that James gives us three verses right on the heels of his exhortation about trials. So let's be honest. There's probably not many of us on the planet that's not had a financial trial at one time or another. Check's too short, the bills are too high. So I thought it would be necessary, or I should say at least tempted by wanting to spend more money than we have. That's one thing that it takes a while to learn. If you're 20, 25, maybe 28 years old, you've probably gone through this transition a little bit. But when you first get out and you get out on your own, you really, and I'm not, people are bright. You're bright at that age, but I'm just saying that the reality of what really takes to have a car and have insurance and put gas in the car and have an apartment, to have a house, to have food, all those things, it's an adjustment. It's an adjustment. And if you've been fortunate enough to be at a home where mom and dad has done okay and taken care of all of that, it's a little bit of adjustment realizing that you may be able to get a car, but you can't drive it because you can't pay insurance. Or you don't have the gas to put in the car. Or you get an apartment with two or three other people, and then they bag out and they don't pay their rent. And now all of a sudden you're stuck with that rent. And it is pretty common, and I could be wrong here, but it's pretty common for kids to come back home. How many people here have had their children come back home at one time or another and live with them? All right. You know, it's pretty common because, and times are even tougher now to be able to try to get out and live independently. Okay, so I'm going to give you a few statistics, if you will, here. In the United States in 1950, 10% of all income was spent on luxuries. Okay, so 10%, that was $50 billion at the time. And by 1980, 30% of all of the income went to luxuries. That was $350 billion. And the ratio of spending versus income, in 23, people are spending 81.16% of everything they make. No money going into savings, no rainy day. They're spending almost absolutely everything they have. And in some cases, as you might know already, it doesn't line up. It doesn't line up. And if you're a young person thinking about buying a car, do not listen to the ads. You know, they come in and say, you can shop. Have you seen the one on TV recently? You can shop from your bedroom, you can shop from your home, you can shop from anywhere, and you can pick through all of these cars, and then you can pick your payment. You can pick your payment. Well, you know what that does? We want the lowest payment possible because we're already stretched and we don't want to make a high payment, so we pick a low payment. Well, guess what? You're going to be paying longer and you're going to be paying more for that car. They're not giving you anything. We're never going to get anything. So that's why credit card debt stands at $1.079 trillion. Credit card debt. Well, we're not going to be able to make it this month. Let's just go put some money on the credit card and, you know, we'll make things happen. We don't have any money for school clothes. You know, we'll slice the card. That's what we should be doing to the cards, right? We'll swipe the card and we'll take care of it. Now, some of the reasons for these is there was a 4.1% increase in energy costs this last year. 4.1%. And you know, there's a whole lot of that going on with the inflation. Everything is up. Everything is costing more. But you got to understand, there's people on the other end that's making the money off of us. They're the ones getting rich, and we're the ones getting poorer. And nobody is really going to come along and give you $1 million. If you know them, please introduce me to them. I'd like to know who that is. But that's not going to happen. People are taking care of their own needs. But consider this. Is it any wonder why we're being bombarded with ads on ways to spend our money? How many of you guys have noticed how many snake oil salesmen there are on TV now? Do you realize you probably have over 50 diseases in your body right now? That's what they want you to believe. Because Big Pharma will come along with a pill and help you out with that. It won't heal you and it won't cure you, but it'll keep you medicated for the rest of your life. And we were just talking this morning, we were talking to Jeff in the back. You know, they know Satan doesn't have to do too much to get us to buy that banana split. Right? He doesn't have to do too much to get us to eat the things we don't, you know, that we want. And you know, it's funny because when we go to get a gallon of gas, we go find out how much it is a gallon, right? If you're going to buy a garment, you check and see what the price tag is, usually. When it comes to food that you want, we don't even check the ingredients. You know it's bad. We know it's horrible for us. We don't want to read the ingredients because then we'd be accountable. So it's like, I just want my Snickers bar. That's all I want. I just, you know, or a banana split. I'll take either one. So James seems to know an awful lot about money and money management, and he knows it can be one of the biggest trials that we face. Now, isn't it interesting? Here's James. He's writing a letter, and it becomes our book of the Bible, and he's telling us how to handle our money. In our modern day, in our modern times, he's telling us to be careful with what we do. John W. Rockefeller said this. He says, I have made many millions, but they brought me no happiness. Vanderbilt, he said, the care of $200 billion is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. And some of you are going, I'd sure like to try. Henry Ford said, I was happier when I was a mechanic. When I was doing a mechanic's job, I was happier. We look at them and we go, man, look at all that money. Money can also be as big of a burden as being broke. And I know that if you're broke, you're going, well, again, I'd sure like to find that out because I've never been in that spot. All right. Keep in mind that trials are really the topic here. It's not so much the money and it's not so much riches or poverty. But he's telling us that that can be a huge trial in the poor man's life and also in the rich man's life. There's probably most of us that think, well, if I could just this, or if I could just do that, or if I could just get that one. And we're living for next month. We're living for 6 months down the line. We're living for a year down the line. In fact, we're living, a lot of us, 30 years in advance. My house will be paid off in 30 years. My house will be paid off in 15. My house will be paid off in 10. And we're living in that kind of a setting instead of living within our means and just enjoying life. You find that you can get by on a lot less than you think you can. So, a couple more things here before we leave this topic. Money will buy, this is the title of this, it'll buy a bed but not sleep. It'll buy a book but not brains. It'll buy food but not an appetite. It'll buy finery but not beauty. It'll buy a house but not a home. It'll buy medicine but not health. It'll buy luxuries but not culture. It'll buy amusements but no happiness. It'll buy religion but not salvation. It'll buy a passport to everywhere but heaven. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man. Now, I want you to just look at that first word, blessed. Blessed. I want to be blessed. I'm sure that you want to be blessed. He's saying here, this is what happens with the blessed man. This is part of his blessings. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. They even had a movie, a show or something called Temptation Island. Isn't that, didn't they have one? Nobody's going to answer that, are you? I don't watch that. There was a show, I think, on TV called Temptation Island. And the things that they're allowing on TV and showing on TV today, they wouldn't even let Lucy and Desi sleep in the same bed, though they had been married, and they were married. They couldn't even sleep in the same bed on TV. They had to sleep in separate beds. That's how much our culture has changed now. Blessed is the man, you could put slash woman, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's that word, temptation. It won't go away, guys. It won't go away. It'll be there your entire life in one form or another. Now, the way it is used here is an enticement to sin. An enticement to sin. It's the same word that is used in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's the same word that was used in Luke to describe the temptation of Jesus Christ by Satan. In Luke 4, starting in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. 40 days, can you imagine? We're already thinking lunch, right? 40 days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when he had ended, or they had ended, the days had ended, he was hungry. Yep. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, and he says if, but he knows. If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You've been tempted maybe not with the bread, but with the food or with some other temptation. Oh, it's not going to matter. You're just going to have one. Oh, no, it's not going to matter. You're going to be fine. You know, just you can pick it all up tomorrow and everything will be great. You're not going to hurt anybody or anything by that. Same kind of lies that have been going on. And Jesus answered Satan and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We got to have a comeback. We got to have a plan. The time to figure out what we're going to do in temptation is not during the temptation. It's before the temptation. What am I going to say the next time Satan gets under my skin? And let me tell you this, he's not going to tempt you with something you don't like. He could tempt me all week with onions, and he's got no foothold on me. But give me sweets. That'd be a temptation. And you've got to decide what you're going to do ahead of time. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you. That's funny because he doesn't have that kind of authority. I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I wish to give it to whomever. I can give it to whomever I wish. To a certain degree, he was cast down. He does have dominion over the earth, so I guess I can understand why he would say that. But he says, if you'll just bow down, if you'll give me the glory, if you'll recognize my power, I'll give you all of this. Therefore, if you worship me, all will be yours. Look at Jesus' rebuttal. Get behind me, Satan. That would be the equivalent of our shut up. Well, maybe not quite that harsh. But get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, let us all ask ourselves the question, what is it that I worship right now? Maybe different for every one of us, but what do you worship? What are the things in life right now that mean the most to you? Do you know that you can worship your family? Pastor, what are you saying? Now, most of us know the scriptures regarding family. They're supposed to take care of our family, supposed to love our family. All of those things are true. But it can get to the point to where they mean more to you than Jesus does. We can get to the point to where whatever it is in our life that we worship can get to where it means more to us than Jesus does. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Never should anything or anyone be put in a place over the Lord. Jesus has got to be on the top of that mountain no matter what. No matter what. Look at verse 9. And then he brought him to Jerusalem. Satan brings Jesus to Jerusalem. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, probably the highest place at the time. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus' rebuttal. He answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. He hasn't given up. He's just given up at the moment. Guys, we will face these kind of things our entire life. Maturity in Christ, growing up in the Lord, it's not a quick thing. Now, granted, salvation can happen in a moment, but maturity takes a lifetime. We're constantly learning. We're constantly growing. We're constantly learning to depend upon Jesus. We're learning how to use God's word against the enemy. We're learning how to stand in that faith, believing in Jesus Christ. And we will always be tempted until the day that we face the Lord. But there's some important stuff that he's going to say about temptation here that you and I need to file away so that we have the tools to fight this when it comes into our lives. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, well, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, we already have the definition of the word tempt, to be tempted or temptation. But let me say what James is saying using that definition. Let no one say when he is enticed to sin that I'm being enticed to sin by the Lord. Because God cannot be enticed to sin by evil. And we could add the evil one here because Satan could not entice him to sin. Nor does he entice anyone else to sin. This is important. This is important. You might be saying, you know, well, of course God doesn't entice people to sin. But folks, I have actually heard people give God credit for their sins. I've asked God to take it away, but he hasn't. People can falsify information because it makes or saves them money and then talk about how the Lord blessed them with the discount. But God is not in that. The temptation is there, but it's by our enemy. And you and I have to make a choice every single time it comes up. That choice is up to us. Will God assist? Can God help? But we've got to put a foot forward. We have to realize it's coming, and we have to set those boundaries, and we have to honor those boundaries, knowing full well what's going to happen if we don't. Verses 14 through 16. Now, he's going to explain this further. He goes, but each one, meaning each one of us, tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Kind of back to the onion thing. We're drawn away by our own desires. Satan knows what our desires are because he watches us. If you been around for the Job teaching, you know that he is accuser of the brethren. And he's looking for things he can blame God's kids for. So, if it wasn't in us, we couldn't be enticed. It wasn't in Jesus, so he was able to turn down everything that Satan offered. But he knows what's in us. He knows our weakest moments. He knows our weakest points. And that's where he's going to hit you. Not going to hit you where you're strong. He's going to hit you where you are weak. Okay, so each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, here's the transition. Okay, the temptation is there, and we're looking too many times. We're being drawn away towards it. Our body is saying, I want this, right? Then, when that desire has conceived, just like a pregnancy, when that desire has given birth, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Wow. Then he says, my beloved, don't be deceived. I want you to notice some of the words before I go much further, and that is temptation, desire, enticement, conception, birth, sin, and death. This one's packed, isn't it? Now we know Satan's the force behind sin. And he's a liar and the father of lies. He does not care about you or me at all except to destroy us and discredit Jesus Christ. That's his whole goal. And he'll use anything he can to do it. And he knows our weaknesses. So if your weakness is in this area, that's where he's going to tempt you. So he can say, look, I told you it wasn't worth saving. I told you she wasn't worth saving. We see all those words, temptation, desire, enticement, conception, birth, sin, and finally death. But Satan is not mentioned in that. But we certainly know he is the force behind that. But I think we can see that James puts the responsibility squarely on our own shoulders. You've got these two forces. Satan is no competition for Jesus Christ. We are in the middle trying to choose. When we choose the darkness, we cannot turn around and say, God, why did you make me choose this? I didn't make you choose this. Would you have rather had just an AI governing the world? To where you were not ever tempted, and all of us did the right thing all of the time? It sounds like utopia, but that's not what God wanted. He didn't want programmed robots to follow him with no choice. So temptation has been put there, and we make a choice every day. Will we worship the Lord, or will we go with what we want to do? And let's face it, folks, many, many years before we ever came to know the Lord, we didn't care, we just did it. And there may be, because of that history, for some of us, we're still struggling with things. I want you to notice that transition and that description that he's talking about there. It almost sounds like an affair, doesn't it? An affair that leads to an unwanted pregnancy and an illegitimate child. Only this child's name is sin. Make no mistake, sin kills. It's a funny thing because Satan has so glamorized it now that people do it without even thinking about it. And it's so acceptable by our world. I don't think people believe that sin kills anymore. They believe that it's just fun. Well, I'll just do it for a while, and when I get old like you, Pastor, I'll quit sinning. There was a very old pastor preaching one time, and a young man came up to him, and he goes, when do you get to the point to where you don't sin anymore, when there's not lust in your eyes, and you're... And he says, if I ever find out, you'll be the first one I tell. It's going to be there for all of our lives. But guys, let me say this again. You've heard me say it before. The greater the sacrifice, the sweeter the gift. What does that mean? If I give up what I know is going to hurt me in order to honor God, isn't that kind of a fast? If my body says, yeah, I want this, I want to do this, I want to do this, but I'm not going to do it anymore because I love the Lord and I want to give that up. I don't want to do that anymore. What a sweet gift. What a sweet gift to give to the Lord. Now, amongst some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and yes, I call them our brothers and sisters, Satan is blamed for just about everything. Satan is blamed for just about everything. The old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, the devil put that thing there, but he didn't make you do it. You and I are making those choices on a regular basis. Satan really doesn't have a whole lot that he has to do to get us to go the way we want to go already. He really doesn't have to do a lot. All he's got to do is just entice us in those areas. And we may say no the first time, we may say no the second time, we may say no the third time, but we know that we know that we know if we ever say yes, we can't get back. Or it's going to be a very difficult road to get back. And Jesus knows that. James tells us it's deception, sleight of hand. Sleight of hand. You ever seen the magic tricks that they do on YouTube? Sometimes now they'll show you how they do some of those tricks, the sleight of hand. But when you're watching from the outside, you don't see it. A good magician can fool you. But on the backside, they're doing their sleight of hand. Is it money that you want? All you got to do is sell your soul to the devil. Let me give you the money. Is it fame that you want? Same thing, same contract. Popularity. Respect. Whatever it is, Satan will promise it to you, but he will eventually yank the chain. There will be a time when you're going to have to pay for all of that. That's just the way that it is. But look at James 1:17. Every good gift, now we're talking about the good stuff, and he's saying that every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above, from the Lord. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when Jesus says yes, it's an amen. It's a yes and an amen. He's not going to go back on his promises. He's going to fulfill his promises. And when you try to live a godly life and God blesses you, you can enjoy that. You don't have to feel guilty for that because you didn't do anything wrong to get it. You just put your life in God's hands and then God turned around and blessed your life. You can sleep at night because God's done an amazing thing in your heart. But Satan, he's a trickster. He's a liar. Any of you watch the debates? Or some of the debates? Let me just put that there. Man, since when did running for president become bathed in lies? Very, very seldom do you ever get somebody who wins that fulfills all that garbage they said during the debates. He's the father of lies. But God wants what's good and perfect for you. If you're his child, he wants what's good and perfect for his kids. If you're a decent parent, don't you want what is good and perfect for your children? Well, I've got to say it. If you want that kind of life, he has to be our first priority. And it has to not be based on just him giving us gifts, which he's given us plenty. It has to be, Lord, you're in charge. I'm not. You're on the throne. And I'm not. I accept life by your terms, not mine. That's when you're really blessed. Because even in a no, you can be blessed. Sometimes a parent has to say no. You don't appreciate it at the time, but a few years later, you grow up and you go, you know what? That was because they loved me that they had to say no. He wants us to give and to have those perfect and good gifts, but only if he has our first priority. If we want to stay in that zone of blessing, you know, there was an old Pentecostal saying, I want to stand under the spout where the glory comes out. I want to stand under the spout where the glory comes out. And that only comes from the hand of Jesus Christ. If we want to stay in that zone of blessing, we need to be able to think and hear the Lord clearly. And guess one of the things that really messes that up? Anger. Anger. When you and I are angry, residing and depending upon the Holy Spirit just goes out the window. Because when we're angry, when we're that angry, we don't care what we say. We don't care what we do. We don't care. We don't even think about the cleanup that's going to have to be done after those things. And you can't take back words. They're always going to be there. We are encouraged to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow in anger. Let me read that again. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow in wrath and anger. I believe that that's why we were given two ears and one mouth. And James is later going to deal with this little nasty thing in our mouth called a tongue. And how much damage that that little thing can do if it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if he spends that much time just on a nasty little tongue, how much more so our entire body when we don't listen to God and we give in to Satan? And let me ask you this. Those of you that may be really struggling with sin, has Satan been good to you? Can you look at your life and say, you know what? When I do what Satan wants me to do, I'm a happy fella. Well, yeah, maybe for what? This much time. And then the debt has to be paid. It's almost impossible to hear from God when you and I are mad. Seldom do we ever stop, take a deep breath, and go, this is not befitting a child of God. It's like, I'll teach you. And we lash out that little sword, that little tongue. But before we do, we should say, you know, who's got control of me right now? And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want him having anything. I don't want him having any control. I don't want Satan having any control of me. I don't want him having victory in any area. I know it's going to be kind of weird, and I won't even capitalize the S when I write Satan. I know that probably sounds dumb to some of you, but I'm not going to give him a capital letter. I don't care where it comes in a sentence. I'm not giving him a capital S. I'm just not going to do it. All right. Righteousness and anger seem to be mortal enemies. All right. We're going to close here. Look at verse 21. Therefore, again, there's that transitional word. Based on what I've already said, I'm going to tell you something else. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when I read that, I think of the unfortunate thing that often happens to our young adults when they go to college. Way back when I was in college, they seem to do everything they can to strip you of any faith that you have in Jesus Christ. I remember in a philosophy class I had, God, their definition of God was that than which nothing greater can be conceived. That's it. There is no God. You just think there is, and so you make up this God. Nothing else is higher because you can't conceive of anything higher than God. That's what our kids go through when they start, even in the first year of college. And they're very, very blessed if they can get through 4 or 8 years and still have even a little bit of faith in Jesus Christ. And if they're not careful, they become arrogant and prideful. Because I've gone to school. I'm learned. I know things. And now all of a sudden, they're smarter than their parents. They're smarter than the grandparents. They're smarter than almost anybody in the world. And why? Because some professor has told them this is what reality is. And why wouldn't I listen? I'm going and paying him money to tell me that. But he's teaching me what his people have taught him. And he can't even think outside of that box because that's the training he got or she got. But where's Jesus in it all? Sometimes they won't let him be in there at all because Jesus wakes us up. Jesus causes us to see things that we could not see before. He says, therefore, lay aside the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God. You have to be humble to accept the word of God, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but then he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, you get up every morning, you go to one of the mirrors, and after you gasp a few times, you try to clean up and be presentable. And he's saying, we're like people who don't have the Lord. We're like, we look in the mirror, and then as soon as we're gone, we don't know. We don't remember what was that thing on the right side or the left side, or how come this one goes up and that one? You know, we forget what manner of man we are. Here's the kind of manner men and women we are. We're born into a sinful world, and we're sinful people. If we don't accept that, we'll never accept God. If we don't give God credit for whatever we have, whatever we've made, whoever we are, if we don't give God credit for that, we're going to be a proud, arrogant individual. And God will be far from us. But he who looks, here's the alternative. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's God. That's God's grace and God's mercy. If we look into the perfect law of liberty, in it, it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Do it. You know, if we sit here and we hear this and we go out and tomorrow doesn't matter, or if we open the Word of God and we read it and God does a work in our life and then tomorrow it doesn't matter, then we're that forgetful hearer. We're just going ahead and doing what we want to do. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, but he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Wow, it's all back to that tongue again, right? Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Philippians puts it this way in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we've ever had a crooked and perverse generation, which we know we have, but I mean, it's weird out there. It is very, very strange out there, the climate and the attitude and the hate that is going on. It's almost as though somebody planned it to cause division and hatred and hurt. All right. I'm going to close here. Salvation should bring a change in our life. If you say you're a Christian, if I say I'm a Christian, and I remain the same, I have not become born again. I know that's bold, but it's true. When you and I allow the Holy Spirit truly to have control of our life, you cannot help but change. It's like trying to hold onto lightning without being burned or affected. When the Holy Spirit comes in our life, we change. So, if we stay the same, what's the point? If we stay the same, wrapped up in our old sins, what was the point of even going through the motions? James is saying, don't just hear it and forget about it, but do it. Nike wasn't the first one. Just do it. Because the blessing is not in the hearing. And then there's that wicked little tongue again. James is saying, a real relationship with God has feet. What does that mean? If we really have a relationship with the Lord, it will be visible. It's not the works that get us to heaven. It's knowing that we have been forgiven that causes us to want to have feet to do something about our lives and about our ministry and to try to make the world a better place and to try to become an individual that is a better individual.